As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. This is Jesus speaking. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear much fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. This is my command: love each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather together on this Anzac Day, Father, before all other things, this is your day. Father, we pray that as we're gathered, we will remember you. We will remember all that you have done for us through Jesus, through his sacrifice for us. And Father, we pray that you will help us to love. Lord, we do, though, think, especially today, for the sailors, soldiers, airmen, and nursing staff who have served on the front lines of war over the last many years. Father, we just pray for them, for their spirits, Father, that Lord, we just thank you for them. We thank you for their families, for those who came back. Lord, we also thank you today for the opportunity that our brigaders, our school students have to go and march as part of that, to be part of that service around the Cenotaph later this morning. We pray for them as they go partway through the service today. Father, we pray you go with them and bless them. Father, for all of us, we pray that you will speak to us. Father, speak to our hearts that we might hear what you have to say to us and challenge us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it's hard to get a count of how many people were down there this morning, standing in the dark, in the cold, around the cenotaph, the lone piper remembering. It's as close as we get in Australia to a religious day, a religious holiday. I do want to take a few minutes to reflect on Anzac Day. It is hard to imagine war, real war, not the sanitized, dramatized war we see on TV. Cold, wet, hearing the gunfire ring out over the sound of the waves crashing on the gravelly beach as the murky dawn light reveals the steep cliffs of Gallipoli. The squelch of the mud and the shuffling of equipment as men wait in quiet fear to climb out of the trench and run into no man's land, awaiting enemy gunfire. The beating hot sun, the dry dust, the crunch of gravel as a few hundred men and horses make their way towards Beersheba. Or a few years later, in the trench at Tobruk, listening to the screech of tracks on the German Panzer, waiting for the inevitable concussion. Slipping and sliding up and down the steep, muddy hills in the jungle of New Guinea. The bitterly cold, slippery snow and ice, the steep, rocky passes of the Korean Peninsula. Or the oppressive humidity, the heaviness of the bug-infested jungle of Vietnam. Or the tension waiting to disarm what might be an IED on a dusty gravel road on the outskirts of a small village in Iraq or Afghanistan. But it's even harder to imagine a war here. Or here. Or here. Or for me, here. How about war here? The battle is no less real. The objectives are eternal. The spoils of war, far more valuable. Where a successful campaign has eternal consequences, so does failure. It's even more difficult to imagine war if we don't believe it really is one. If we refuse to accept it or to claim it doesn't exist or ignore it, it doesn't really count. It's not real war. As we sit in our recliner, watching TV, flicking aimlessly through Facebook, as we walk past the homeless, the broken, the needy people on our way to get another coffee, while we spend our money buying newer, bigger, better and brighter, we complain about poor service, cold meals and warm beer, slow internet, flat battery and a lost remote. We close the garage door to keep the new car clean after a day hard at work trying to pay for it all. Life goes on. And we're all guilty of being far too much of this world while we live in this world. Yet the Bible is very clear. We are not citizens of this world. We belong to a different kingdom. Philippians 3:20 says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting him to return as our Saviour." In Luke 4:18, 19, Jesus talked about his mission in this world. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Christian author John Eldridge wrote, "You can't win a battle that you deny is real." Until we come to the terms with the fact, come to terms with war as the context of our everyday, we will not understand life. We will misinterpret 90% of what is happening around us and to us. It will be very hard to believe that God's intentions towards us are abundant. It will be even harder to not feel that somehow we're just blowing it all. So it's not working. Worse, we will begin to accept some really awful things about God. So why do bad things happen to good people? How is it that bad people always seem to get away with it? Why is it cancer, COVID, domestic violence, so many other things? Why do these things keep happening? Because we are in the battle. We are behind enemy lines. This is enemy-occupied territory, and bad things happen in war. It's a happy, uplifting message so far today, isn't it? So what do we do about it? Well, there are different ways to fight any war and many different weapons and tactics and roles to be filled. So I'd like to introduce you to William Bill Skinner. There he is up there. That's the best photos that I could get of him, was up there. Bill volunteered for the Great War in 1914, but was originally rejected because of a hernia problem. But later, after the losses of Gallipoli, he was accepted, aged 28, in 1915. He served in Egypt and Palestine in the 2nd Light Horse Field Ambulance. He would ride on the four horses here. The field ambulance driver would drive the front left of the ambulance. He was a Christian man. He wanted to do his part, but he refused to carry a rifle. So he joined the ambulance as a stretcher bearer to do his part, which meant he rode the lead horse on the left with a large red cross on it. At the charge at Beersheba, he was assisting the wounded when his horse was shot out from underneath him. The horse fell, crushing his leg. He returned home later in 1919, a hero. After helping to liberate Palestine, overthrowing the Ottoman Empire and defeating the Germans, a hero. However, for him, he wanted nothing to do with it. No recognition. He didn't want anything to do with any of that, but he did always walk with a limp. Now I'd like to introduce you to somebody that you might know. Some of you will remember my pop, Harold Skinner. He volunteered for World War II in 1944, age 21, because he couldn't sign up before that without your father's signature, and old Bill wouldn't do it. So at 21, Harold signed up himself. After initially being accepted, instead of serving overseas, he was actually sent home with most of the men from the Dorrigo area in northern New South Wales, where he was from, already enlisted, and dairy farming, considered a vital, therefore protected industry, Pop needed to work the farms, where he milked cows on up to 5 farms every day, supplying cream, later driving the cream truck and a bread truck. He was heavily criticised by others for not fighting. And the next one. Most of you have met John Skinner. Look at that hair. look at this hot bird. That's not awkward, is it? So he volunteered also in 1967, age 19, an excuse for him to get out of home. He deployed to Vietnam in February 1969. As a reinforcement to 12 Platoon, D Company, 5RAR, an infantry battalion based at Nui Dat. He was a rifle-carrying, radio-operating, frontline infantry soldier. He was right in it. Where, after a few months, several operations, on the 15th of June 1969, when someone close to him stood on a landmine. He was badly injured in the explosion that killed 3 men right beside him, wounding 17 others. Instead of being sent home, he was redeployed as the company driver, later recommended for a bravery award for risking his own life extracting ambushed troops under heavy fire. When he returned to Australia in March 1970, his battalion marched off the ship up the quay from Sydney Harbour up through the middle of Sydney, where they were protested, jeered, spat on, had rotten fruit thrown at them. His extensive debrief involved being told, "Grow your hair long and get out of town." No wonder he struggles with PTSD. All 3 men made it home safely. All 3 somehow managed to keep their faith, despite the traumas and difficulties, and passed it on to some of their children and their families. So many did not make it home at all, and many, many lost their faith from the horrendous things that they experienced. This is the reality of war. 3 men, 3 very different stories. One a frontline soldier in the thick of it, wounded in battle. One working hard to keep the resources flowing to the troops. The other an ambulance driver picking up and patching up the injured, all doing their part to serve. So what does this mean for us here? We fight a very, very different battle to that. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. By the way, you don't have to like the war and battle metaphors. They are Paul's metaphors, not mine. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. But in the full armor of God, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against troops. but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. My dad at the cenotaph this morning talked about standing too before dawn, being prepared for the inevitable. We fight a very different kind of battle to that, in very different ways, with very different weapons, very different tactics, and different roles to be filled. But in the opening reading from John 15, Jesus, our commanding officer in this battle, is very, very clear what our primary weapon is to be. He said, love. Love each other as I have loved you. But he went on, greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. As a man, it's pretty easy to say that I would die for Deborah. I would die to protect my family. Pretty easy to say, because chances are I'll never actually have to follow through on that. But to lay down my life, to give up my life, to give up what I want, what my preferences are in order to live for someone else, that's a much more difficult thing to do. And it's not really a war in that sense. Jesus has already won the war. Jesus has won the battle over sin and death when he gave his life. But the battles, the skirmishes continue until our superior officer tells us otherwise. We don't fight this battle with big sticks, guns, or tanks. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says, for though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. Because we don't fight against flesh and blood people, we fight against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark, fallen, broken, messed up world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. We fight against the devil's plans for this world, and we fight with the weapon of love. Seems stupid. Maybe it is. But history tells us that any time the church leverages anything other than love, we go backwards, not forwards in our influence. When we've been tempted to spread the message of the gospel by leveraging any other means, be it money, be it power, political power, military power, or anything else, we have lost ground. We have lost integrity. We have lost the moral high ground, and we've undermined the power of the gospel. We'll talk more about this, actually, in the next couple of weeks. But think, the Crusades, follow Jesus or die. That's going to work. The Spanish Inquisition, follow Jesus our way or die. C.S. Lewis said that almost all crimes in Christian history have been about when religion is confused with politics. Politics, which always runs by the rules of ungrace, allures us to trade away the grace for power. The temptation of the church has often been unable to resist. Instead of loving each other, things like the early church did, rescuing abandoned babies from exposure and loving them, risking themselves, staying with and caring for those dying of plague. It took less than 300 years with no political power, no military power, while being persecuted and killed for their faith, for the Acts Church that we've been talking about the last few months to take over the whole Roman Empire. When in 324, Constantine gave an edict to protect all religions, including Christianity, himself converting, soon making it the accepted religion of the empire. However, in the last 50 years or so, The spiritual and cultural war has changed again. The sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s, things like pornography, availability, drugs, alcohol, culture around those things, the LGBTI acceptance, agenda and identity revolution, rampant consumerism, things like COVID. It's what the social commentators refer to as post-modern, post-Christendom, post-truth world. No longer is the institution of the church as we know it, capital C church. It's not as popular as it once was. The church is no longer sitting at the center of society, a center of culture, influencing things from the inside. We've been pushed out of our own fault. The abuse of power, greed, things like the Royal Commission into Child Abuse have undermined the integrity. The sin has undermined the integrity of the institution and changed the profile of the church to where the church is no longer able to speak out against so many issues. And the church doing good things together in the government, in the community, becomes frowned upon. Oh, there's those child molesters. Keep them away. And it's often protested and no longer allowed. And it's only going to get harder for us. But that doesn't stop. It can never stop individuals doing good. It can never stop us speaking out, and it can never stop us loving others. They can never take that weapon from us. So what does this actually look like? We love God, we love each other, we love our neighbours, we love our enemies. It's a lot of people. Many times throughout the Bible, like Deuteronomy 10 verse 18, there is a constant reminder from God to us to prioritise the well-being of those who cannot protect themselves. That's why my relatives went to war. They were fighting for those who couldn't fight for themselves. Perhaps other reasons, perhaps politics, perhaps other things as well. But defending the well-being of those who can't protect themselves. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving food and clothing, the least, the last, and the lost." So, who are the least of these? You probably can't stop every single abortion. You can't save every single life. But you might be able to love one lost, desperate mum or adopt an abandoned baby. You probably can't stop the flow of refugees pushed from their homes by greedy warmongers. But you might be able to love one, welcome them to town, help them to acclimatise and to heal. You can't take on the might of the LGBTQI machine, but you might be able to love one to show them that there's a better way. You probably can't save every marriage from breakdown and divorce, but you might be able to support and love a single mum who has made some very bad life choices. You probably can't help every domestic violence abuse victim, but you could join the Warwick Safe Haven and maybe help provide a safe place for some. You probably can't change the circumstances of every underprivileged student, but you could help our school chaplains, provide for them and serve brekkie a couple of times a week. You could turn up to youth group, to brigades, help at Sunday school, help even one. You definitely cannot win every argument with every atheist on the internet, but you might be able to reach out to one. Show them that you are not selfish, the bigoted, the hypocritical weirdo that they might think that you are, that they might think that I am. Famous author and apologist John Lennox says in his debates with some of the giants of atheism, the Richard Dawkins of the world, he says it's more important for him to win the man not the debate. He is always happy to lose the argument if it gives him a better chance to win the man. There's a challenge. Maybe there's something else that winds you up, that just gets your passion, that grinds your gears. Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it something else? But do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Start with one. One of my favorite all-time quotes, Gandalf said in the Lord of the Rings movies, "Some believe it is only great power that can hold evil in check, but that is not what I have found. It is the small, everyday deeds of ordinary folk like you and me that keeps the darkness at bay. Small acts of kindness and love will change the world. We love, we pray, we worship, we read our Bibles, we read the field manuals to know what to do, to know how to fight. We have to pick our battles carefully. We use discernment. We must listen to the Holy Spirit deep inside us to know where and when and who. You have to choose which hill is actually worth dying on. I see so many Christians fight so many battles that are just, it's frustrating to watch. Choose our battles, but do something. Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. As I read in Ephesians 6:13 earlier, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, that you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything else to stand. Because this war needs us. It needs all hands on deck to stand too. All doing our part. Because this is far more than just a life and death matter. This is eternity at stake. Spurgeon has a quote, something about if they're going to go to hell, then they let them go, tripping over us, grasping at their heels as we try to stop them, as we try to help them and save them. But don't be overwhelmed by what we face. We go together in Christ's strength. He fights for us, but it requires something from us. He's already won the war when he died and rose again and defeated sin and death. But he needs something from us. There's no need for you to somehow succeed. Just be faithful. Listen to the call. Gallipoli was a failed campaign. Yet it has shaped our nation's consciousness. Doesn't have to be something big. The Dungaree March started here on the Southern Downs in November 1915. A few men came together, became 28 men marching out, gathered together to try to go and do their bit for the war effort. Became 125 men by the time they got to Brisbane. The Anzac spirit is reckless and daring. It's brave, stupid. Maybe there's not much difference. But it's ingenious, it is creative, there's courage, endurance and mateship and sacrifice, born out of adversity. I'd like us to bring back and activate the Anzac spirit. This is a spiritual battle. The tomb is already empty. Jesus has won. He has risen. He is God. He is all powerful. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing can stand against him. We must only love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for those who fought, for those who died, those injured, those who returned, forever changed by the atrocities of war, we pray for them. We pray for the families damaged by the loss of loved ones and caring for broken loved ones who have had to carry the burden and to carry on. For the civilians killed, injured, and displaced, forever changed by war and having to rebuild. We ask that you bless them. Father, we ask that you pray for us in this spiritual battle. Father, we pray that you will bless us, you will challenge us, you will lean on our spirit and grow us. Father, for your spirit, that Anzac spirit of courage, endurance, mateship and sacrifice to rise in us, all things that you have already modeled for us, courage on the cross, endurance on the cross, mateship with the 12 and others, the sacrifice that you've made, all things that you've modeled for us. Eternity is at stake. Father, help us to know the one. Father, to reach the one, to not be overwhelmed by the enormity of the battle, but Father, to see the one in front of us, to do the next right thing, to love the next person in front of us. Father, we pray for your blessing on us. Father, we pray for your challenge on us. We pray for the strength that we need. Father, you've given us all things and we know nothing is impossible for you. Father, we pray for more. We pray for boldness. Father, we pray for less of us and more of you. Father, we pray as Paul wrote to Timothy, you are my son, be strong in the grace that is Jesus Christ, that the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to reliable people who will be qualified to teach, join with us in suffering. Like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Father, help us to not be distracted. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Father, help us to know what that is. Help us to please you. Father, to do what you have called us to do. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. As the band make their way back up, I've got one more slide. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen.